In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima.
Saint
Joseph,
pray
for us. Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray
for us. All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. So with respect to our ongoing mini catechesis on prayer, I would like to refresh your mind as to methods of prayer. You know, we should all have methods of prayer. Be surprised how many methods we use in the process of learning. Being a teacher by trade, I'll often tell those who are trying to learn how to speak English, basically you have to have three building blocks. You have to have vocabulary, you have to have grammar, and you have to have pronunciation. Okay? Those are three building blocks for learning languages. No? If you look at anything, there are methods we use to learn. And then after we learn, we don't even think about the method. So there are countless methods to help us to pray, see it as a means and not as an end. The end is union with God. Over the past couple years, what has spoken most to me as a very efficacious method would be taken from Pope Benedict XVI, his document on the Word of God, Verbum Domine. And there's a method that he suggests, which is that of Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. So I'd like to go through the points or steps that he gives, and then we'll enter into our topic. So you've got your text. He gives you these words, lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio. And I have added a baker's dozen to the list, transformatio. So that can help you to enter into the prayer itself by using those steps. So go through them. Lectio means you read the text. You might even say with the young Samuel, Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. As Fulton Sheen said in one of his talks, listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking. Huh? Should be both, right? Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. So God will speak to you through your reading. So you're reading the biblical text. Lectio Meditatio. Meditatio, you meditate. Apply your mind to reading and trying to understand the text. Our model is Mary, and she pondered the word of God in her heart. She pondered. You want to go to the Greek, it's to ruminate. Ruminate is what a cow does. Ever see a cow chewing his cud? Ever see a cow chewing his cud? Maybe you say, nobody's seen it. I've seen my teenager son do it, okay? Kind of chewing and masticating and pulverizing it. So you ponder and you think it through. And you battle with it. You compare it to another text. John Paul II would sometimes say we can learn one biblical passage by comparing it to another passage in another gospel, where there's a slight nuance of difference. Then you got contemplatio. Contemplatio, what does that mean? Utilize your imagination. Utilize your imagination that you're present to the scene. Last session, I could have given you a graphic Ignatian depiction, application of senses of hell. I mean, I could have done that, but I saved you from hell, okay? Try to imagine you're present in that horrendous place so you don't end up there in the future. Then you got oratio. Spanish, the word is oración. Oración, oración. You start to talk to God. Talk to Him in your own words. Tell Him what's on your heart. What is this biblical passage elicited with you? You open up and talk to Him. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Help me to get there. That's a good prayer. I prayed that probably thousands of times. Very simple, but very deep. Very meaningful. Then after oratio, you've got axio. Light, cameras, action, huh? Axio. What does that mean? You go from being Mary to Martha. But you got to wait an extra 6 days, okay? Hold your horses, another 6 days. Right now we're Mary. So the fruits of our prayer we want to put into practice. And then finally, we have a word that I've added to the equation, transformatio. Transformatio. Transformation. And, as St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So the end result of prayer is deep union in friendship with Christ. We become like the one we love. I repeat, we become like the one we love. So that method could really help you in this retreat. That helps you take advantage of it. So anything that really can help you to draw close to God, use it. Take advantage of it. Okay, where are we now? We're at another, almost a transitional stage after tonight. We're going to be moving into another floor on our 8-story edifice. By now you know what principle and foundation is. You know who God is, who you are, where you're heading, what you have to do to get there, and to take those steps. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, by means of that to save our soul. All today we've been encountering our major obstacle, the sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, and the very serious eschatological topics of the reality, one day I'm going to die. As soon as I die, I will be judged. Judgment will be either salvation or damnation. And that final determining place will be forever and ever and ever. Either damnation or salvation for all eternity. Very serious meditation points, but very efficacious if we take them seriously. Okay. Right now I'm going to be giving you a meditation I've never given before formally, but let's see what happens. I would like for your meditation tonight and tomorrow morning, like you to meditate upon a book in the Bible, the whole book. Okay, but the book only has four short chapters. So before you go to bed tonight, you can read it probably in 10 minutes. And I'd like to test your biblical knowledge. It's in the Old Testament. It's in between a book you're probably reading right before this retreat, the book of Obadiah. Okay, were you reading that right before this retreat? I think that's Marina's favorite book, Obadiah, right? So all of you are Obadiah fans, right? And it's before the book of Micah. Okay, that book is, I'll give you a hint. Here with me, in this retreat, I have a brother that's with me this whole time, who's in formation, and he has the name of the book. Joel? No, his name is not Joel or Pete or Ralphie. No. You don't know yet. Jonah! Okay, so in between Obadiah and Micah A very short book, it's called Jonah. Amen? So this is going to be your meditation. And I think, let you just go through the book briefly. I think if it's done well, a lot of things are going to fall into place. Okay? A lot of things are going to fall into place. This is 500 years before Jesus. Okay, the Jews have come out of exile. And please, try to identify yourself with this prophet whose name is Jonah. Try to do it. And I think we all can. It's a book that has wonderful lesson, but it's humoristic. It's funny. Even the commentary said there's real humor involved in this. But there's a very serious message. And I call it the Jonah Complex. And you'll get a writing taken from the first book that I wrote. There's actually a chapter in my book, From Humdrum to Holy, on this topic. Okay, so let's do a contemplation. Let's try to imagine what's going on. God tells this kind of disgruntled, headstrong, somewhat proud, disobedient prophet. He tells him to carry out a mission. And the mission is this. He wants him to get on a boat and to travel to this Assyrian city, and it's called Nineveh. Okay, the Ninevites were Assyrians, and they did not like the Jews at all. They were not at odds. They were not friends at all. So we might even cut the guy a little bit of slack if we understand what type of mission he had to carry out. So God tells Jonah, get on that boat and cross over to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a huge city. Kind of like LA, New York, Chicago, a big city. This is 500 years before. This is 2,500 years ago. And the message that he wants Jonah to preach is that this city is going to be destroyed. Be honest now. What would you do if God told you to do that? See you later. I think most of us would be just like Jonah. If it happened to me, I'd say, I'll let Brother Jonah go. That's your name, you do it, okay? My name is Father Ed, your name is Jonah, you carry out, you got to be faithful to your charism, okay? So, what he does is, instead of getting in the boat, heading to Nineveh, he gets in the boat going the opposite direction. And by the way, God is watching all of this. He's watching his actions. He's reading the heart of Jonah. But Jonah basically says, no way, Jose. I'm not going to carry this out. He honestly could have thought that if I do it, I'm taking my life in my hands and they're going to kill me. So there he is in the boat. And these sailors are there, and they don't know Jonah. He's a foreigner. God intervenes. So God descends upon the sea, and he kicks up a huge storm. And I say huge storm. And it looks as if this ship is going to capsize and sink. So they're reflecting, where did this storm come from? It must be this foreigner's fault. They turned to him and said, Jonah, it's your fault. And you know, the guy doesn't deny it. And they say, well, given it's your fault, the only way for us to calm the gods, because they believe in polytheism, they believe that the gods were angry at them, we have to resolve the problem, and we have to get rid of the problem. And Jonah says, well, do with me whatever you want. So they decide that they're going to throw him into the water. So they take Jonah, and they cast him into the midst of the sea. That moment, all of you know the story, that as a result of that, poor Jonah drowned, right? No, I'm being facetious. In that moment, a huge fish was swimming right by the ship. And it resulted that that fish in that moment yawned. And by yawning that moment, Jonah took advantage of the yawn and ended up in the big... the mouth of the big ship fish. And there he is, Jonah, in the belly of the whale. Not for 1 hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. He's there for how long? Three long days. Symbolic of Jesus in the belly of the earth. That's what Jesus is going to preach Jonah. Referring to himself, to the Paschal mystery. So there he is. You try to imagine you're with Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And then what happens is the fish, huge fish, Jonah enters in because the fish yawns. Now the fish gets indigestion. And he vomits poor Jonah out on, guess where? God wants to do something, he's going to do it, right? God's going to get his way, right? He's exactly where he didn't want to go, but he's exactly where God wanted him to go. Now think about your life. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you're running away from God. Maybe you were where God did not want you to be, and God used certain means to push you in the right direction. Hello? I think so. All of us can understand this short text. So there he is on the seashore. And God is not backed down. God tells Jonah, get up now and you obey. So this is the preaching, the homily of the prophet Jonah. In 40 days, the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. What a message. How many of you would maybe go out tonight in the middle of Compton, okay? Okay, and walk right through Compton and say, in 40 days, Compton is going to be destroyed. Go back to church. Or Hawaiian Gardens, for that matter, okay? Cholas will go after you, right? It's kind of a dangerous mission still, but Jonah, he has no other alternative, no? There's no whale to embark into right now. He's already... And he does it. So imagine the guy, he's walking toward the center of Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. What happens? Someone hears this, and there's somewhat of a domino effect. The noise, rather the message, goes from someone who hears them all the way to the king. And the king hears this. And the king arrives at a certain conversion of heart. And he calls a universal fast for everyone in Nineveh. Everyone. Little boys, little girls, teenagers, young adults, the middle-aged, and the elderly. All had to fast. And they had to put on sackcloth too. But not only that, but the cats and the dogs and the cattle too. Even the animals had to fast and put on sackcloth. You have to admit, it's somewhat of a comical scene, isn't it? No? There they have ashes on their head, they're dressed in sackcloth. And as this is happening, Joan is moving on. He's kind of getting tired. It's a hot day. So Joan is really tired, and God decides to send him a little bit of relief. This little tree starts to grow up, and it gives Jonah some relief by its shade. And Jonah's rejoicing in this. A little bit of consolation, a little bit of relief. And what does God do? God sends a worm to eat away at that plant, and then it dries up. And oh, poor Jonah, starting to complain again. Then Jonah recognizes that these people were converted. He was expecting God to blast them to smithereens. Jonah wanted them all destroyed. That was his desire. He wanted vindication. He wanted revenge. He wanted to see these people destroyed. How much damage they had done to the Jewish people in the course of the history. He wanted them to get their own. And God looks down, and God has mercy on these people. Jonah thought only the Jewish people could be saved. This is a very Catholic interpretation. God came not just for the Jews, not just for the Pharisees, not just for the Sadducees. God came for all, to save all. And the book ends with these words. I came to save all. The Bible says that these people don't even know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And what about so many cattle? And the book ends. Okay, three conclusions for us. Number one, When God calls you, have you ever decided to run away from God's call? Hello? Number two is this. Do you have a great desire for the conversion of sinners? Or do you only think about yourself? Do you have a great desire for the conversion of sinners? Do you have a Catholic heart? What does a Catholic heart mean? It means a universal heart. The third question is this. In this juncture of the retreat, what is God asking you to do to undergo a profound conversion in your life? What is God asking you to do to undergo a conversion in your life in the context of these exercises? I honestly believe if you read through this book, maybe tonight and tomorrow, and you read through it and you become Jonah, I think God is going to speak to you very powerfully. All of us can identify with Jonah. We all can. So let's turn to the Blessed Mother, Our Lady Fatima, and beg for the grace to arrive at a deep conversion of our own lives. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.